Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now, for those of you who didn't bring your Bibles, don't worry about it. They're going to have the scriptures right behind me, so you'll be good. You'll be able to follow along. And forget. All right, so Luke chapter 2, we're starting verse 6. It says, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." No room. You know, if there's ever a common lament that I hear during the Christmas season, it almost seems like it starts from like Thanksgiving to the New Year, is that there's no room. As a matter of fact, even physically, you know, because we stuff ourselves at Thanksgiving and all the Christmas parties, and Christmas itself is just another big meal, and even New Year's, there's New Year's parties and everything, and it seems like we spend from Thanksgiving to Christmas stuffing ourselves, so we have to spend all of January trying to work it all off. Isn't that like when you all get your gym memberships for the 1 month and then quit? You know, you get it for like about a month. And then another reason why we have no room, and it's in our schedule. We have all these things that we want to do. We have work schedules and, you know, our friends and family. We got parties here. We got activities here. If you've got kids, well, they got band recital and choir this and sports banquet here. We pack our schedule with everything. It doesn't even stop there. I mean, we literally pack our mind with things. They've actually said that depression hits hardest around the Christmas time. You would think that would be the happiest time. It ends up to be one of the most stressful times because we've got, well, it's all the gifts we got to buy, and we have all these things we've got to do and activities here. And or maybe it's the opposite. It's that I feel lonely. I don't have anything to do, and everyone else seems like they're having a fun time at Christmas. And maybe we've lost loved ones over the past, and we're thinking about the fact that we miss them, and it just, we fill ourselves up with so much stuff. We're full. I think if there's anything that we read from that Luke scripture is there's no room left inside us. And matter of fact, the last thing we want to do is lay more on us. If anything, don't we want to try and get some stuff off? If anything, we're trying to simplify. We're like, oh, well, you know, what can I, my schedule's packed, my mind's packed, I'm packed. I got to get rid of some stuff here. But if we're carrying it, there's probably a reason why, right? We chose to carry that stuff. We decided. No one puts things on us. We choose to carry things. And matter of fact, it reminds me of the sermon series we just finished on the Beatitudes. The first one was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Poor meaning that we're bankrupt. We're broken. We really are. There's nothing good inside us. And what we have to do is literally surrender our lives to God and empty us, empty everything out. As much as we think there's good stuff in us, there isn't. But when we open ourselves up and we allow God to come in and we say, "God, whatever you want," He does, right? He comes in. Matter of fact, the Bible says, "For those who are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. Old things have passed." It says that God makes all things new. And so you know what God does? He takes us up on it. Begins to fill us up. Fills up with lots of good things, right? Godly character. Well, He doesn't kind of just like put it in us, right? He actually brings us through situations that build godly character in us. Now, I know those aren't always what we want because they're not always comfortable, easy, you know, convenient, fair things, but they cause like love and joy, peace and patience to be built up inside us. Now, unfortunately, what I'm learning though, it's not just God who fills us up. It's not. There are other things that we fill ourselves up with that are good things as well. I mean, we have family, right? We have friends, activities, outreach opportunities. There are lots of other things that we find fulfillment in doing, right? And we fill ourselves up with them. I mean, some of them are God-directed, and they add to our lives. but others aren't. Matter of fact, we've learned that there are other things that we put inside us that have nothing to do with God at all. But matter of fact, they have everything to do with how we are. We have different personalities, different things that we like, different things that we find fun. You know, I mean, there are different activities, and some of them, we're just drawn to do them. We want to do them. The Bible talks about, you know, us being kind of filled to the point where we're kind of, doesn't the Bible say pressed down, shaken together, and running over? Well, that's what ends up happening in our lives. We become that full. But we don't necessarily feel bad about it, though, because we like being full. We don't like being empty. We like feeling that we have a purpose, right? We like to feel that we're accomplishing things. We like to feel that our life has meaning. Matter of fact, we don't like being empty. When we feel empty, we do whatever we can to fill ourselves up. We hate an empty feeling. But what do you do when you are so full? You're maxed. There's no room left in you. And God wants to do something new. God wants to do something new inside your life. God has something for you to do, but you're full. A number of months back, I think it was around like August, September, I was just in the sanctuary. I was just kind of praying. I was praying about Christmas. I was like, God, what do you want us to talk about during Christmas? As we come toward that season, God, what's your plan for Faith Christian Assembly? And I love Christmas carols. I don't know about you, but I do. I love them. I could sing them probably a lot longer than it's probably socially acceptable to sing Christmas carols. I love them. And God brought one to my mind, you know, the Joy to the World, you know, and I just kind of started humming it, Joy to the World, I'm just singing it. And then there comes that one line, you know, that's right there, let every heart prepare him room. And I couldn't get it out of my head. It got stuck there. And God just kind of started poking me. Like, does God ever do that to you? He just kind of started poking me a little bit. And he asked me the question. He goes, Chris, what if I wanted to do something really cool and new in either your life or maybe in the church, you know, in your church family? I wanted to do something new. You got room for me? Is your schedule too full? Have you maxed yourself too far where if I had something new, you wouldn't be able to do it? You literally would be like that innkeeper when Jesus shows up and says, I'm sorry, got a stable for you, but we're full right now, God. Kind of kept, and you know, I'm pastor, God. Everything I do is for you. Everything I do is for you. So, I mean, I'm sure I could probably shuffle over here or, you know, move some stuff around, but I'll be able to figure out how I'm going to get done what you want me to get done. But see, the problem that God was, he just wouldn't let me go. He's that there's no room in the inn. Too many of us are maxed out. Too many of us have schedules that are overscheduled. We're too full. Now, I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm not talking about evil things. That really was not what this message is about. Matter of fact, if there are things in your life that don't belong, that are not godly, ask forgiveness, change, repent, put them down, leave them. But that's not what this message is about. I'm talking about a lot of good things that are going on in our life that are going to get in the way of some of the new God things that he wants to do. God is looking to do some new things in us. New things will demand new effort, new cost, but they will lead to new victories and new blessings in our life. God is calling us to prepare him room. And now the more that I kind of prayed, and I was like, well, God, what do you mean by that? Where he kind of showed me two different things. Now, I want to talk about one of them this morning, and I'll talk about the other one next week. But now the first one that I'm going to be covering, it's going to sound really obvious when I talk about it. But if you're anything like the first service, or if you're anything like me, it's going to hit home. This isn't comfortable, convenient, easy stuff. It's not. And again, remember, this is not a message about sin that has come into your heart and that's crowding out God. It's not. This is about some good things. But God is going to be dealing with you to give them to God so God can do something new in your life that he wants to do. So why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We're going to spend really most of this service in this portion of Scripture. And I think this is going to help a lot of you. It's in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 38. I'm going to read through verse 42. And this is, it's preparing room for God by removing some good things. Well, why would we want to remove good things? Well, let's read. Luke 10, 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Now, what I want to do is there are certain key words or phrases that we're going to find through this portion of Scripture that I want to highlight for you. And I think will allow you to kind of see what I'm talking about preparing him room. Okay? So the first one is distracted. Remember, that's the word that's used to describe Mary here. She's distracted. Now, if you actually look up the meaning of this word, if you went back to, because remember, the Bible was not written in English. It was written, you know, back in the Greek and in the Hebrew. So that's when it was written in. So if you went back to the original word of what distracted means, it means overloaded, burdened, inconvenienced, rendered incapable of behaving or reacting in a normal manner because of worry. Matter of fact, the best way that I could describe it, I describe it to the first service the same way, is at my wedding reception. I was distracted, 100% distracted. Here, let me explain. At my wedding reception, as soon as the wedding was done and we were there, you know, that's supposed to be the big feast in honor of the bride and groom. Well, you know what I spent my whole entire reception doing? Talking to people. I felt this obligation that every person that came, I had to go to and at least talk to, at least, you know, for a little bit, just to make sure that, you know, that I welcomed them, knew they were here, a little bit of small talk. And you know what I ended up spending my entire reception doing? That. So I would talk to some people and they'd be like, no, Chris, come over here. We got to cut the cake. So I'd walk over, I'd cut the cake and I'd go back and I'd start talking some more. Yeah, now how are you doing? No, so thankful that you came. And oh, it's time to throw the bouquet. Okay, let me go over here. And they threw the bouquet and then I came back and I'm talking some more. Picture time. Oh, okay, so I'll go over here and take some pictures, and so I went back, started talking to people, and then they're like, no, it's time for the dance. So I'll walk over, dance with my wife, and then dance with my mom, and then basically then my reception's over. My wife is going and she's now getting dressed. So she's changing out of the wedding gown and getting something more comfortable. And you know what I'm doing? It's kind of pathetic. The reception's almost done. So I'm at the buffet table with like semi-warm food. I hadn't eaten a thing. And I'm like pigging out on all this like semi-warm food because I wasted and I missed out on my wedding reception. Matter of fact, the only thing that I'd eaten was the one little piece of cake that my wife put in my mouth, gently. She put it in gently, into my mouth. And she didn't shove it in there. But that's all I had eaten. And I mean, look, when we're overloaded with stuff, you know what I've learned? We risk missing out on sometimes some really important things. Really important things. I don't even remember any of the conversations that I had. I don't remember one of them. But you know what I would have remembered? Time spent with my wife. I would have remembered, you know, I just married the most beautiful woman in the entire world. And here I am going from person to person to person to person because I felt obligated to do it. I was distracted. I was distracted. Galatians 1 verse 10 says, Am I now trying to get people to think well of me? Or do I want God to think well of me? Am I trying to please people? If I were, I would not be serving Christ. Our focus has to be on Jesus first. Has to. Primary has to. Offending and saying no to others, that will happen if you love Jesus. It will. You will at times have to say no to people because you love Jesus more. It's not saying that we don't love people. It's just saying that we love God more. Another phrase that stuck out to me, it says, Lord, do you not care? Remember when Martha said that? Lord, do you not care? Have you ever complained to God that way? You know, based on how busy you are? God, don't you care how busy I am? I mean, you know what I mean, right? God, don't you understand all the different things that are going on in my life? And we kind of list them out. Like, God, I got this, and I got to do that, and I got to do this, and I'm going to go over here, and we got this happening over here. And we spend all this time kind of complaining to God about all the different things that we chose to do, that we decided to carry. I mean, has that ever happened to you where, let me give you for example. Let's say, have you ever wanted to do something nice for someone and it ended up to be a lot more work than you originally entailed, you know? And so, you know, you had this idea in your mind, I'm going to bless this person and we're going to have a party. And you ended up, you know, it ended up to be a lot more than you thought, and you wanted to get people to help you, and they didn't come through, and so you were kind of stuck doing it all by yourself. And it got to the point where you were just ripping mad, and you're mad at the person you're doing this for, and you're mad at no one else who's helping you, and eventually you're just mad at God, and you're just mad, period. Because you had all these plans of things that you wanted to do, but you chose to do them. No one else did, you did. What seems to happen is instead of coming to God and asking him for help, or more importantly, how about this? The wisdom of going to God and asking him what he wants us to do or what we should or shouldn't be doing. Instead, what do? We complain to God about all the decisions that we make, and then we get angry and demand him to make other people do the things that we're wanting to do. What I don't see in Scripture, though, is Martha going to God and asking him what God, being Jesus, what do you want me to do? You know, why don't we do that? Why don't we go and actually ask God what he wants us to do rather than what we want to do? Because our eyes tend to be on us, ourselves. We just want to do what we want to do. We aren't looking for suggestions from God, right? We're looking for justification of all the things that we want to do. Remember, she makes this statement, Lord, don't you care that my sister left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. You see a lot of me's in that, right? A lot of me statements, Lord, don't you care that, you know, that Lord, that my sister's left me alone. I'm doing the work. Tell her to help me. That should be a flag. Anytime that you find yourself talking to God and you got a lot of me's, you know, woe is me, help me, God, you know, it's all about me, and I'm doing this for you, when in reality we're doing it for me. Jesus uses two different words to describe Martha. The first word he uses is what? Worried. Right? Worried. I believe there's another reason why we don't see Martha going to Jesus and asking him what his opinion is. I think she was worried what the answer was going to be. Why? I don't think she wanted to hear it. I firmly believe that a number of us will not go to Jesus and ask him what he wants us to do because he may tell us something different than what we want to do. We're worried he may actually tell us to stop doing some of the things that we're currently doing. We don't want that. God, I'm not going to you to pick things. I'm going for you to for help so you will help me do what I want to do. We don't say that out loud, though, do we? We might. We don't want to say that. I mean, because that sounds so selfish, right, when we say it out loud. But when we're praying and we tell God, it's all for you. I'm just doing it for you. And since I'm doing it for you, you help me do what I want to do for you. Not, God, what do you want me to do? I like the way the word is also, when you use that word, worried means anxious. The Message version, it reads, you're fussing far too much, if you read the Message version. And you know what that almost implies when you say to someone, well, you're fussing too much over me. What it's almost like Jesus is saying, I'm not asking you to do this. You're doing too much. I don't need all this. This is not what I want. You never even asked me what I want. You're just doing things. I love this verse in Philippians. Put that one off. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. This is the NIRV version. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, tell God about everything. Ask and pray. Give thanks to him. Then God's peace will watch over your hearts and your minds because you belong to Christ Jesus. God's peace can never be completely understood. All right, so based on what we read, how many things are we supposed to worry about? This is an easy quiz. Nothing, yes. Okay. For the two of you who read along with me, good. All right. Now, based on what we just read, how many things are we supposed to bring to God if it's causing us to worry? Everything. And when we do that, we get a promise, right? That only comes from God. He literally promises that he will guard our hearts and minds. No matter what we're worried about, no matter what is causing us stress or pain or whatever, God promises that he will protect us from. Does that make any sense? Of course not. That's why he said it. He goes, it's not going to make any sense. Matter of fact, all the things that you're going through in life, it will make no sense that you should be at peace. But you know what? I'm going to give you peace that goes even beyond your understanding. The other word that's used to describe Martha was troubled. Now, that's an interesting word. If you look at the actual definition of the word troubled, it means to be disturbed to the point where your spirit or your soul is thrown into turmoil or an uproar. And let's be honest here, wasn't that kind of Martha's behavior? If there's anyone who was kind of in an uproar, where she literally got to the point, who is she yelling at? She's yelling at Jesus. This is the guy that she's trying to serve. And she's going up to him saying, dude, you see my sister's just sitting there next to you? Could you at least ask her to help? Tell her to help me. I'm trying to get all this stuff done for you. It's kind of crazy. You actually picture that scene. Her yelling at Jesus. I wonder what Jesus literally just, I mean, well, you know what he said, but. Picture his facial expression. Really? You know? I don't know. I mean, she's trying to get something done in her mind that's going to be a good thing for Jesus. I mean, she's starting to feel kind of overwhelmed by everything that needs to get done, right? And so she looks around and sees Mary not doing anything. And so she's probably like, oh, it's Mary again, not doing anything. Great. So what does she probably do? She probably says, well, I got to work harder. So she's probably working harder and she's getting all this stuff done. Probably peeking around like, yeah. Let me get this done, and you know, if she would just help, it would be so much easier. She's probably falling further and further behind, and she's just getting madder and madder about the fact that, and I'm doing this for Jesus, you're over there just talking with him, and you, how about if you help, and then we can both talk for a while. And have you ever tried to do something outside of God's will that you had no shot of accomplishing? We don't want to admit that one, do we? I mean, was the word troubled probably a good way of describing you at the time? You're trying to get this done and you got no shot. God didn't ask you to do it, but you wanted to do it. And so you're doing it. And God's just like, okay, go for it. You probably got so worked up. You know, yeah, I can picture your conversation with God. God, I'm doing this for you. Can't you help me? Are you even listening? I mean, I'm trying to do this for you and that for you. And can you get them to help at least? I mean, they're not even doing anything. I mean, I work harder than them. Ask them to help me. Get all worked up. But see, if God asks you to do something, you know what's true? He will provide a way for you to do it. If God asks you to do something, he promises that he will give you what you need in order to accomplish it. But let me ask you this. If God didn't ask you to do it, do you believe he will always provide a way for you to accomplish it? Well, here, well, let me answer that question with kind of the next phrase. The next phrase that we'll look at, it says, one thing is needed. Who said that? Jesus said that, right? He said, no, but one thing is needed. I mean, what do you think Jesus was saying here? Do you think Jesus is saying that the only thing we need to do is to sit in his presence and listen to his teachings? I mean, we have the verse in Matthew 6. You can put that up. Matthew 6, verse 33. It says, put God's kingdom first. Do what he wants you to do. Then all those things will also be given to you. So is that what Jesus is saying? Is he saying that we should just stop doing all this work and just sit at his feet? Is that what he's asking? No, I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. Matter of fact, I don't even think that's what Matthew 6 is telling us to do. I believe he's saying that we need to follow the Philippians 4 model, which is to ask and to pray with thanksgiving. Important part here. You know what the interesting thing is? A lot of times when we're asking and praying, it's definitely not with thanks. It's with a bunch of whining and complaining. God, why didn't you? God, you're not helping me here. This hurts. Fix this. Change this. Get them to help me. He's saying, no, 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 no. Ask and pray with thanks. Bad pastor, how do we do that? That sounds really easy, but how do we do that? All right, well, the next phrase, Mary has chosen. We do that through choice, don't we? I mean, in the story, both Mary and Martha made choices. Would we agree? Right? Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. Martha chose to prepare and serve Jesus in different ways. Now, based on Jesus' response, we know which one was doing what he wanted them to do, right? I don't really think it mattered whether one was serving or one was sitting. What I think mattered is one of them was doing what Jesus wanted them to do. This is not God's way of saying, I don't like people who do a lot of work for me. No, what this is saying is, I like people who do what I want them to do, not what they want to do. Do you understand the difference? Big difference. So what have you chosen? How do you decide what you get involved in? How do you decide what church you attend? How do you decide where you work and what relationships you want to grow? What you buy? Basically, what I'm asking you is, how do you choose your time and money, your resources, what God has given you? How do you choose how you use them? Do you use the Philippians 4 ask and pray model? Or do you basically just use your own wisdom, make your own decisions, and potentially get wrapped up in a ton of good things, but not a bunch of God things? I like the phrase that says, not be taken away. That's when she talked about, Jesus was talking about Mary's decision. It's not going to be taken away from her. See, because Mary understood that what she was doing was an eternal investment. See, what Martha was doing, God didn't ask her to do. Temporary. See, we build up treasures in heaven based on not doing a bunch of good things. We build up treasures in heaven based on doing what God asks us to do, not what we want to do. Now, look, don't put the scripture up yet. I want to share a scripture with you that honestly, it's a hard one. I'm not going to lie to you. When you read it, it's like, ooh, that kind of stings. What I want you to do is take this home and chew on it. This is a good one to write down. What I want you to do is take from it the urgency that you're going to see here about making sure that you're only doing the things that God wants you to do. Not just the good things, but only the things that God wants you to do. There's a huge difference. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Tell me, this is not an easy scripture. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, drive out demons, and in your name, perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, look, I'm not saying that to scare you. This is not like a scare tactic from me, or this is not a guilt trip from me. What I'm trying to show you that it's possible to live a life where you think you're doing a bunch of good things. Matter of fact, you're doing things that the Bible says are good things, but God never asked you to do them. Matter of fact, God may be telling you to do other good things that are in the Bible, but you're not listening. You're only doing what you want to do. If you're doing that, who are you serving? God or you? There's a big difference between doing good things and God things. Now, let me give you one final note about Mary and Martha. Now, I'm going to take you to a portion of scripture that happened. This happens much later. This is another event that happens. Matter of fact, it's right before they call it the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's right before Jesus gets crucified. Now, this is in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Does that look a little familiar? Doesn't it? So we're talking way in the future. They already had the benefit of Jesus' teaching, right? On basically what he's saying is do what I'm asking you to do, not what you want to do. Now, here we have Martha serving and Mary at the feet of Jesus. Now, look at this. I'm not saying that Martha is being disobedient to God in this verse. I'm not saying that. What I do see is Martha doing another good thing and Mary doing something that's chronicled and talked about throughout all of, basically, anytime you come to church, this story is known. How many of you even knew that Martha was in this story? I didn't. I had forgotten that Martha was even in here. You know why? She's a whole two words. Martha served. But we talk about this story often about the fact that Mary literally prepared the body of Jesus for burial. So I don't know if Martha went to Jesus and asked, all right, Jesus, you know I didn't do it right last time, but what do you want me to do this time? I don't know if she did that or not. But the more I thought about it, you know what I really wanted to see? What I really had hoped to see was that it wasn't just Mary at the feet of Jesus. How cool would it have been if Martha joined her, kind of pushed her aside? They both kneeled at the feet of Jesus. They both broke open that flask. They both poured the oil all over his feet. They both undid their hair and let it down and dried the feet of Jesus with their hair. Both of them. We don't read that, do we? We just read of one. See, I firmly believe that in 2017, Faith Christian Assembly is going to be doing some really big things for God. But the problem is, most of us, we don't have the time to do it. Our schedules are maxed. We don't have the ability to do it. Matter of fact, if God were to try to do something new in your life, individually or in this life as a church, the first thing you'd say is, I can't. There's no way. I'm full. I can't do it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, sometimes on Thursday, and never on Friday. I mean, you'll compare your schedules with me. The Is that a problem? Yes. Because you know what? That's not the life that God called us to live. It's not. I'll prove it to you. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. This is the life that Jesus has called us to live. Come unto me, all of you who are tired and carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Become my servants and learn from me. I am gentle and free of pride. You will find rest for your souls. Serving me is easy and my load is light. How many of you here want to raise your hand saying, you know what? I got a light load right now that I'm carrying. My burden is light. My life is easy. I have so much rest for my soul. I don't even know what to do with it. I'm throwing rest over here and rest over there. I got rest to give away. Who needs some? You know what I've learned? Is that as much as we love God and we understand that it's God who's supposed to be the one who's in control of our lives, you know what we do? There's still Marthas in us that just want to do a bunch of good things. Why? Because it makes us feel good. We're accomplishing something. We're achieving something. And we always put the spin on it. But I'm doing it for God. It's for God. It's not for me. It's for God. I believe it's time for us to start laying down some things. I'm telling you, I really believe that God specifically said there are new things that God wants to do in your life and through us as a church family that he can't right now because there's no room in the inn. It's time for us to prepare him room. Well, Pastor, which ones do I drop? What do I do? How do I do it? Well, I think it's time for some Mary time. It's time for us to sit at the feet of Jesus. We need to listen and learn from him. His goal is to find rest for our soul. His goal is to lighten our load. His goal is for us to have an easy burden. So unless your burden is light and easy, that means you are carrying something that God never intended for you to carry. Sometimes it's not even necessarily the fact that you're carrying good things. Sometimes God will ask you to put down things that he asked you to do. You know what I've learned as a Christian? Sometimes God will ask you to do something, and it's not for forever. It's for a specific period of time. But we don't want to put it down. Why? Because we have an identity in it. We like how it makes us feel. It's part of who we are. God, there's no way you'd have me put that down. I've been doing that for you forever. If I didn't do it, who would? All right, Pastor, which ones? Which ones do I put down? You know what I want you to do this week? This is probably gonna be one of the hardest things that you will ever do. You know what I want you to do? I want you to put down everything. Everything. Every single thing that you're carrying, that you're involved in, everything. Put it down at the feet of Jesus. And then say, God, which ones do you want me to pick back up? If he doesn't tell you to pick them up, leave them. I can't do that. I'm committed. I promised I'm going to do it. So God would never tell me to do that. Wow. But Pastor, that's so important to me. I've been that relationship. That activity, that organization, that job. Pastor, that's not fair. God's not fair. God's righteous and holy. God has a plan and a purpose for your life that goes beyond fairness. But Pastor, no, God has got something new for you to do that right now you can't. Why? Because you're too full. There's no room. God's knocking on the door of the inn. And know what you're saying? I got a stable out back. It's not comfortable. It kind of stinks. But can you put the new thing in there? And that's a lot of us are running into. See, God's going to knock on the door. It's going to be a Mary that's ready to give birth to something that God wants to do in your life. It's bursting. It's ready to go. What are you going to be? No, sorry, no room. Oh, if you just let me know, if I had time to prepare, I could have removed some things, but every room is booked. I'm not giving you my room. That's my room. But because it's all about, hey, if you do that, you're going to risk losing the birthing of something in your life or in your family's life that will radically change. Let me ask you this. When Jesus was born, did that radically change the world? A little bit, huh? How many of you are hoping for a miracle in your family? How many of you are hoping for God to do something that only God can do in your marriage, in your finances, in your relationship with your children? How many? God, I have no room. Sorry. God, there's no way that you would have asked me to lay this down. It's no. Don't you love me? No, I think he's looking at you and saying, do you love me, Martha? Or is it more important for you to accomplish what you want to do, or do you want to do what I want you to do? Because my load is light. My burden is easy. Let's stop being the overloaded, burden-filled Christians who are grumpy all the time, where when people who are in the world look at us and they say, why would I want what you have? You're overburdened and mean and kind of crotchety and you're not even happy. Well, the joy of the Lord is supposed to be our strength, right? What are we modeling to the world? What are we modeling to the family? What are we modeling to the people that we want to see the change in? So this week, in your quiet time before God, I want you to lay it all down. And you know what? If you can't, if you're white-knuckling one of them, you may need to ask a friend, a spouse, a family member, mom or dad, someone to help you open up the hand and lay it down before him. Would God really ask me to get rid of that? Kind of like Abraham with Isaac, right? How about this? Kind of like God giving his only son, knowing that that son was going to die. You think he might ask something from you to see if you have the same level of commitment that he does? But see, it's only that level of commitment that the world needs to see that will change their heart and say, no, that's real. Look what they gave up. That's real. They gave up that in their life? Are you kidding me? They've done that for as long as I know them. That's a part of who they are. Why would you have given that up? God asked me to. Are you nuts? Why would you give something like that up? Because I follow after God. But you love it. I know. But I love God more. That doesn't make any sense. I know. But God has given me a peace inside of me that he even said doesn't make sense. And he's guarding my heart and my mind. But, all right, who is this God? You don't think those opportunities are going to be there when you are willing to lay down and prepare him room for something new to be birthed in you? Really, how many need that miracle in some area of your life? I do. So December, Faith Christian Assembly is going to learn to prepare him room. Not a cheap gift. Costly gift. But what you will get in return will literally knock your socks off. It will change your life. Gifts from God are so much better than gifts from man. Amen? Amen. Can you stand with me?